If you have your Bibles handy, and you should, turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul was directed to write these words to the brethren there in Rome, recorded them for us so that we would have them even unto today, and so that we would understand the truth of this simple scripture and statement. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ, or Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, this could be the shortest sermon you've ever heard. Per our text, the payment or reward for sin is declared. We could just leave it at that, read the text, have the closing prayer, and dismiss. However, you all know me very well, and you know that I'm not going to allow that to happen. It's not fair for those who might not fully understand the impact of the message of that particular scripture, the context in which it was written, or the way in which it truly applies to each individual that is here today. Additionally, those of us who know these things need to be reminded from time to time. We need to be reminded that there are such passages of these so we will not slip and fall, and so that we can receive the proper reward and not a reward that we surely don't want. Let's look at the two main words in the first part of this phrase, of this scripture. The first is wages. What does the term wages mean? If you look it up in the dictionary, you can find it can mean monies paid to an employee for work done. It can also mean, as our text points out, to be a reward given. You know, if we take into our body things that are unprofitable, things that are harmful, the reward is pain and suffering. Even though we brought it upon ourselves, even though we put those things into our bodies. But if we defile the soul with sin, the reward is spiritual death. And the truth of the matter is that we have brought this upon ourselves. Sin is around, it's available, and if we partake in it, if we participate in it, we have allowed ourselves to be afflicted by that sin, and the reward is spiritual death. The Spirit had the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. In the last part of the message, warn Israel of the reward of sin. And we need to understand that Israel was God's people. There was a law specific to them for the purpose of guiding them as God would have them walk. And to not do this is sin. We'll talk about sin here in just a few minutes. But in that passage, the latter part says, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We know it's not talking about physical death, because all are going to die. All are going to face the sting of death. But from James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, we also see the progression from temptation to spiritual death if we yield to the temptation. Just because a person is tempted doesn't mean they've done wrong. Temptation is a part of the process, the progression, if you will, that takes one toward receiving the wages when they participate in sin. The passage reads very simply, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. There are those that are foolish enough to think that God tempts us with something bad. Well, it tells us there that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, if God does not tempt us, and he cannot be tempted, and he will not tempt us, how is it that we are tempted? Well, we see in verse 14, but every man, when he is drawn away of his own lust, where does sin begin? Well, it begins in the mind of man. Because of temptations, because of our own lust. When we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Again, this is definitely speaking of spiritual death. We're all going to die. But then if you look at verse 16 of James chapter 1, we see the solemn admonition not to do this. Remember, this is being written to the strangers that were scattered abroad. These were Christians. These were those who were, because of persecution, were scattered all over the Roman Empire, various places. And he tells them solemnly, do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, do not succumb to temptation. Do not allow the lust of your own mind to draw you away and this kernel of thought grow and sprout into a sin that we participate in and commit. Need we be reminded what Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 tells us? It draws our attention to the contrast between sin and obedience, and it gives us the reward for each. The Apostle Paul, writing as directed by the Spirit, wrote, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so when we want to contemplate the wages that are put forth in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we need to think about that aspect of it. Or what are we focusing? What is the reward that we want? But we also need to look at sin. And I think sin is a misunderstood thing. What is sin? Sin is a very little word, yet it can have a huge impact on one's life. It has an even greater impact on one's eternal existence. You know, we can properly define sin and better understand sin and the reward, which is the penalty of sin, if we examine some of the statements made regarding sin in the Word of God. First, sin is the transgression of God's law. We know that. If you ask people, what is sin? They'll say, the transgression of God's law. But what does that mean? What does the word transgress mean? It actually comes from two Latin words. Trans means across, and gress means to go. Therefore, to go across. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we can clearly see this. As in the book of 1 John, we read, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth, or goes across, goes against the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. We say, well, we understand that. Do we fully understand it? Let's look at a few examples. Adam and Eve transgressed. We're not going to look up all of these things. I'm just going to reference them. Adam and Eve transgressed in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 when they ate of the forbidden fruit. Another way of saying that is they sinned. Moses transgressed in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 11 by smiting the rock when the Lord told him to speak to it. He sinned. And you think, well, you know, that thing that Moses did wasn't near as bad as what Adam and Eve did. Because God said, speak to the rock, and he smote the rock. Well, he went across. He went beyond what God said. Adam and Eve did something diametrically opposed to what God said. Nadab and Abihu transgressed in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. When they took strange fire and offered it before the Lord, they sinned. What did they do? He told them exactly, precisely, which fire to take and which fire to put in their censers and which fire. And you think, well, fire's fire. Won't it burn? What came down from heaven and devoured them? Fire from God. Why? Because they transgressed. They sinned. Achan of Joshua chapter 7 transgressed when he lusted after and stole. He had desire. Remember our passage in James? When he was drawn away of his own lust and enticed, he saw these things, the goodly Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold, and he coveted them, and he desired to have them. And so what did he do? He looked around, and nobody was looking, and he took them, and he hid them. It cost him and his family their lives. It cost Israel defeat in battle, which resulted in the death of other Israelites. When one goes beyond what God has directed in his word, it's sin in every case, under every law. Now, we need to know which law we're living under. There are things that took place under the old law that do not apply now, because that law was fulfilled. It was done away. It was nailed to the cross, having been fulfilled. Do we transgress the law of God? When we do, friends, we sin. But sin is not just doing something in opposition to God's law. It's also falling short of what God expects for his people. I think this is important. You could say, you know, I'm not a bad person. I don't go out and do these evil things. Sin is also falling short of what God expects of his people. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 makes it abundantly clear that all sin, none are exempt, and none can escape this particular fact. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not all sin is a direct act of going beyond what God has said to do. There are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Sins of doing something and the sins of leaving something undone. Matthew chapter 25 verses 41 through 46. Again, we're not going to read this. We're just going to call your attention to it. But it condemns the folks for what they failed to do. What did these folks fail to do? They failed to feed the hungry. They failed to help the stranger. They failed to clothe the naked, address the needs of the sick, or visit those and comfort those who were imprisoned. They weren't outright sinners by being lustful, immoral, or openly rebellious. They simply did not do what was expected of them. A passage that jumps to mind is James chapter 4 and verse 17. It's written to Christians, written in the New Testament age. Therefore, it applies to us today. This applies as much today as it did when it was written. And it clearly indicates that we are to do what is right. And in so doing, we are to do what is expected, nay, commanded of God. Otherwise, we sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we know that something is right in the sight of God, when we know that something is commanded by God, when we know that God has ordered that a certain thing be done or participated in or taken care of, and we refuse or fail to do that, we have sinned. Even when Jesus was here on earth, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, it's recorded that just doing our duty is not what is expected. You know, many do their duty in regard to their jobs. Incidentally, there's some of the same ones who say, well, how come I can't ever get ahead? I can't seem to advance. Many seem to do their duty in regard to their marriage. And then they wonder why the marriage lacks. Many just do their duty in relation to family. And then they wonder why the family falls apart. But they don't do all that they could do. You know, one can do their duty and still fall short. What did Jesus say? So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Thirdly, sin is doing things routinely without faith. Why do we do things? You know, it's interesting to me about things that people do. There are people that will do things relative to baking or sewing or whatever. And when asked and the situation is pursued, they say, why do you do that? Well, that's what Mama did. Sometimes she did it for a good reason and she did it because it was right. But how come we do it sometimes? Because that's what Mama did. I'm not saying that's entirely wrong. But when one does things routinely without faith, without understanding why they do it, you know, it kind of explains the idea of doing our duty. Duty, assembly for worship. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Will anybody argue that point? We know this. We do our duty, we assemble. However, if we miss when we could be here, are we not forsaking the assembly? Let me ask this question. If when we could be here and we're not, are we doing this in faith? We do our duty. We give. If, however, we purpose in our hearts to give grudgingly, 2 Corinthians 9:7, are we giving by faith? Ananias and Sapphira, they decided to give, but they gave grudgingly. An example was made of them. Are we giving by faith? When we pray, Do we recite and memorize prayer? It's a very scary thing to be called on to pray just on the spur of the moment. I've had men to ask me, please, can you give me some advance notice? And I understand that. You want to think about it. You want to think about for what you're praying. Now, we don't stand up here around the Lord's table and pray for the people in the hospital. That's not the purpose of those prayers. There's time for praying publicly for those who are sick. There's a way in which to do it. But if we have memorized prayers, we have to sort through our little file cabinet in our head, figure out which thing that we're supposed to be praying for at a particular time to make sure we come up with the right prayer. Is that in faith? To whom are we praying? That's important as well. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 shows that true faith is based on the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In our prayers, should we not desire to utter words that have meaning in accordance to the Word of God relative to the situations in which we live? Absolutely. In our giving, should we not give as the Bible says? In our attendance, in all aspects and areas of Christian life. You know, Christ condemned the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 for their insincerity in their service to God. What they did was to be seen of men. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 28, if you'll turn there, we see what he said to them for what they were doing routinely, what they were doing without faith, what they were doing that was not in accordance to the Word of God. He said, even so, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6? If one does not have faith, they cannot please God. And on this point, we are certain. A final scripture on this particular point, John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, discussing worship, by the way. There were those who said that they were to worship in a particular place. The Jews said, no, we have to worship in Jerusalem. What did Jesus tell that woman at the well? He said, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We've talked about this. It means they have to have the right attitude, the right mindset, but they have to do so in accordance to truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Worship is not a routine. I know we routinely do the things for our jobs sometimes. We go through the motions. We must worship with the right attitude. We must worship in accordance to his holy word. As we continue to investigate sin, know that sin is tampering with or changing the word of God to please one's self. There are many people that have decided, you know what? God's word is so hard, I'm going to write another translation. There's way too many of so-called translations. What they are really are obliterations of God's word. But let's narrow this down just a little bit. You know, cherry picking can be a sin. I don't know that I've ever picked cherries. I've purchased some in a grocery store and that sort of thing. But I don't mean actual cherry picking, but abusing or wresting the word of God to suit our purpose or changing it to please ourselves. It's a sin. You know, those who have manipulated the word with these modern translations are very guilty of this. I pointed out to some people that there are some of those translations that point out, and a young woman shall bear a child. Where's the miracle in that? Since the dawn of creation, almost, young women have been bearing children. But the word of God says, and a virgin shall bear a child. You see the difference? So many things have been changed to make God's word please us or to make God's word conform to us. And friends, that's not the way it is. Take some milk or something of color and pour it into a glass that has an odd shape. I will guarantee you that on every occasion, the glass will not conform itself to the fluid. The fluid will conform itself to the glass. And when it comes to God's word, we are to conform ourselves to God's word and not the other way around. To do it the other way is sin. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, we can see why God gave man over to a reprobate mind for uncleanness, for vile affections. He did so because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. People want to wonder what's wrong with the world today. I had heard somebody on a interview or something say, what's wrong with our government today? I'll tell you, that's what it is right there. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship the creature more than the creator, who is the blessed, who is blessed forever, is one place, one thing that it says there in Romans. They've changed God's word into a lie. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Those who leave the truth and those who alter the truth are in very serious trouble. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, we find the words of Jesus. He was addressing those who believed on him. They grasp or at least lean toward the idea that he is the Messiah. And he said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He did not say, you shall know man's doctrine, and man's doctrine shall make you free. You shall know the truth. And the truth, we are told, is God's word. Thy word is truth. What did he just state in verse 31 of John 8? He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now let's put them together. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who would not want to be free? And what he was talking about, friends, was freedom from sin. Being freed from the bonds of sin. We're still living in a world of sin, and we're still going to sin. For all to sin to come short of the glory of God. But do we expect to receive the wages of sin? Excuse me. The wages of sin is death. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, in the context of the fall of Jerusalem and the warning given to the early church. But the principle applies to every word that God has given us. All of God's word is inspired, and to alter or change it is sinful, and it will lead to disastrous results. And there he said, for I testify unto everyone that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. As we continue to investigate sin, we must also look at a sin that is common to many. It is any of the forbidden uses of the tongue. You know, your mouth can get you in trouble. We have to be careful. According to James chapter 3 and verse 5, the tongue is small, but it's powerful. From it can come a number of things, some of which are not good. The passage reads, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, there's a rather lengthy list of the forbidden use of the tongue. You can make the entire sermon out of that list. Let's look at just a few of them. We're not going to break them down. We're not going to define them. We're not going to discuss them. But I just want to list them so we understand what some of these things are. Some of these things are lying. We know lying is bad. Flattery. Cursing. Boasting. Gossiping. Filthy communication. Murmuring. Slander. Blasphemy. Exaggeration. Backbiting. Railing. Threatening. Idle talk. Foolish talking, jesting, or telling half-truths. All of these things are an improper use of the tongue and are sinful. We're to use our tongue to edify, to build people up. That doesn't mean by flattering them. But since these are sin, and since we're dealing with the wages of sin, perhaps we need to look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 to see that this tongue, this small member that boasteth great things,
that
sets on fire things. I want to look at what the improper use of it yields. It says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It is a very common principle that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Be careful with the use of that tongue. Sin also is having respect of persons. James chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 gives us an inspired example of the sin of respect of persons. And people think, well, I don't respect people. I don't respect one person over another. The fact of the matter is that many do. Some continually do so. They look at the person's position here on the earth and they say, wow, they're important. I've got to treat them well. Man suffers greatly in this regard. Stature, position, wealth, or some such thing causes people to show disrespect to others. James was directed to write, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Think about it. When you start evaluating men, comparing them by what they look like, what position they have in society, we become judges of evil thoughts. Verse 9, we see the point driven home, and it leaves no doubt as to the category into what such actions are to be placed. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. It should also be noted that 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, that God, who cannot sin, wants us to live a holy life, but he himself does not have respect of persons. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And say, well, we can't be like God. You know, we have an example. God came in the flesh to live among man, and he set the example, and he provided that for us so that we would know what to follow. In verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Having respect to God and to God alone. His word as the only guide that will lead one from earth to heaven. His one that will tell us what the wages of sin are. What the reward of obedience is. You know, we could spend a great deal of time on sin. But these things that we've mentioned should suffice. It should give us some things to think about. How am I doing in regard to these things that were mentioned? Don't say, you know, how are they doing? Because you are not going to be judged for them. And thankfully, they're not going to be judged for you. But how am I doing in regard to these things? Am I doing things? Am I sinning and not even realizing it? But this sermon's about wages and sin. Let's see how eternal wages are computed. Believe it or not, you have a choice as to what you'll receive. You know, we can understand this. Wages are computed here on earth by an agreement made prior to the work being done. And if it's per the hour, then if you work so many hours, you multiply whatever you agreed to work for per hour times the hours you worked, and that is your wages for that particular period of time. We all understand this. If it's piece work, as many people participate in, then how many widgets do you make and put in the box? That's how many you get paid for. Why do we have such a hard time understanding it when it comes to spiritual things? You have a choice as to what you will receive. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 lays it out very clearly. And it informs us so that we're able to make the best choice. You see, God has given you the choice. He's given you power over your reward. He's provided the reward. He provided the means for the reward. He provided the directions whereby you can receive that reward. But you and you alone have the power over what you will receive. You can receive the wages of sin, or you can receive the reward that God has prepared. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But I don't know that I understand that concept exactly. Well, let's explain it here from the Word. In verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Preacher, I still don't understand it. Here it is in a nutshell. If you focus on this life and the things of this life, when you die, that's all you're going to have. And what happens to those? The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. But if you focus on and live in accordance to the Word of God, the spiritual things shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's why he gave us his word, so we would know the wages of sin, so we would know the reward of righteousness. And then in verse 9, we're admonished that we are to continue to sow for as long as we are granted life on this earth. It's interesting. I heard some people talking about gardening. I don't want to keep a garden. Number one, I don't want to go out there and shoo the animals away. They're going to eat my stuff before it's ready. Number two, I don't like bugs, and gardens have bugs. Number three, I don't want to put forth the labor of maintaining that garden. And then, at the end of the year, having to get it ready for the next year. What am I saying? It's a continual process. If indeed you plant a garden, you're going to receive something. If you maintain it, if you nurture it, if you work on it, you're going to receive something at the time of harvest. But if the next year you say, you know, I'll just wait for that garden to come back, I'll tell you what you're going to harvest: grass, weeds, and bugs. Why can't we understand that when it comes to our spiritual life? It's a constant, continual, ongoing effort. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Listen. Let me count these words. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 of the most important words in the Bible. If we faint not. You know what? I've worked hard. I did this for 30 years. I did this for 40 years. I was in this business for this amount of time. I'm going to retire. I'm going to sit down. I'm not going to do anything. Friends, you do not retire from Christianity, because if you retire from Christianity, you retire from God, then you are taking on the wages of sin. And what is the wages of sin? Death. What we reap is a direct result of what we sow. You know, you might say our reward begins with our thinking. Why would you say that? Well, our thinking controls our actions. When we sow wicked thoughts, we reap a wicked deed. People say, well, you know, everybody has a bad thought every once in a while. You know, I'll agree with that 100%. There's not a soul here, there's not a soul anywhere that doesn't at times have an improper thought. But that doesn't mean everybody sins because of that particular thought. But if you continue thinking on it, I'll give you a guarantee. If you continue thinking on it, your friend has something, and you want that something, and you think about that something, you lie awake at night, and you think, you know, I'd really love to have that. If if you're not real careful, you're going to start down the road where you're going to do something to get that. Therefore, our reward, what we reap, begins with our thinking. As we read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it's important that we understand that we're to think good thoughts. We're to stay in the Word of God. As we sow, so shall we reap. If we stay in the Word of God, if we continue to think on the Word of God, and when people say, well, you can't think about the Word of God all the time. You know, there's not an area of life that the Word of God does not address. That doesn't mean you have to go around spouting Scripture all the time or walking around with your Bible in your hand. Or with your one sleeve, hand inside of this sleeve, and the other hand inside of the other sleeve, walk around murmuring prayers. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our focus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. When we think on these things, friends, our actions are not going to be the ones that will reap the wages of sin. We will strive to serve God. You know, the best thing that we can think on and do is to obey God, to become His child. We can only do that by obeying the gospel. And then, as Jude verse 21 shows, strive for the reward. I think when a lot of people read this passage, they think, you know, God loves everybody, so it's not too hard to keep yourself in the love of God. The Bible tells us that God is love. That's one of the things we learn as children. That's absolutely true. But this passage tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, what is he talking about here? Keep yourselves in the Word of God. The Word is to be a light to our path. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do you want the wages of sin? Or do you want the reward that God has provided to those who are obedient and those who remain faithful? And I say that for a specific reason. You know, there are those, and it's so sad. It's heartbreaking. Obey the gospel. Remain faithful for a little while. And for whatever reason, decide to go back into the world. Maybe not even decide to go back into the world, but realize that's the direction that they're stumbling in. They don't do anything to change it. They're lost. There are those that have never obeyed the gospel. There are those that will also receive the wages of sin because they're not aware of what God said to do in order to be His child. Or they've not been taught what God says to do in order to be His child. It's a very simple plan. One must hear the word, as James chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us and indicates. One must believe the word, as John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus Himself said. One must repent, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, they must repent of their sins. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. One must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, out of the mouth of Jesus Himself, He said, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And yes, one must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not just enough to believe. And then one must remain faithful unto death. Having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Friends, what's it going to be? The wages of sin or the reward that God has prepared for? Perhaps you're here and you've laid hold on eternal life and the promise of eternal life, but you've let it go. Know that you have the opportunity right now to return in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told this, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What do you choose? We'll see as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.